what I thought of. Some of you know what I drive. When I say I drive a car, some of you might go, that's not a car, right? and that's okay, but there is such a reality where the thing that I drive doesn't have the right to have the same word maybe used for it as a Cadillac, like a brand new, you know, Escalade, I don't know, something nice, right? Because mine's not. It's older than, almost older than me. But anyway, there's this, okay, what are you saying when you say world? And that's a fair question. And as we come to it, because, I mean, God loves the world, but there is sort of systems of the world that sort of work against us. And this is what Jesus says. He has overcome. And he says, John tells us, we overcome. So that's kind of where we're going. We're going to talk about the world and what it is and what it does and as we sort of navigate this text. So let me, I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5. There is the live version. If you use YouVersion, the app on your phone, the one that says the Bible or Holy Bible, I think, you can go there and find a live event that has some notes and the text and that kind of thing in there. That's 1 John chapter 5. It says, starting verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everybody who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In this is love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and the blood. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth. So there are three who testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And this is the testimony which God has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God bears this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God makes him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and he will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that we should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let me pray. God, this is your word to us, and I do pray that it will, you, by your Spirit, will work in our hearts to believe this word, to be shaped by this word, and to love it. and to learn from it how to best live in this world. It's in your name. Amen. All right, so a few things that we can learn right here about the world, right? And then we'll talk about how we overcome it. First of all, the world lies. That's what this little bit about the testimony and the water and the blood and the spirit testify, and then this is the testimony of the Father. That word testimony is a Greek word. It's where we get the word witness, testify, testimony, and it was commonly used sort of in the legal system. The idea being that if you had two witnesses, testifiers, to say something is true, then you had to accept it. And then John comes at this with a different testimony. Here's what's interesting, what's going on with that whole water, blood thing. When he says the water, this is he claiming about water and the blood, not water only, but by the blood as well, right? Okay. Remember those proto-Gnostics, we've called them, those people that are going around at the time that John is writing, who are saying different things about who Jesus actually was, fully man, fully God. Remember that tension and all? Okay, one of the things that they were suggesting is that Jesus was just a normal flesh and blood guy like us, just like us. But that at his baptism, you know, when the heavens opened and the voice of God came out, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that at that moment, you may have seen the movies when they get it right, the dove comes and lands on his shoulder. I used to work, by the way, with the Jesus film, and I heard it. That's one of those movies that's translated in all these languages. I heard an interesting story that the guy that played Jesus got a cold, and he was really sick. He had to stand in Jordan River for like hours trying to get this dove to land on his shoulder. Kind of funny. But anyway, at that moment, with the baptism of Jesus, they say, their argument was, the divine Christ, the Spirit of God came upon him, right? And that's when he became fully God, if you can even use that phrase. That was their argument. But God can't die. So that left him before he was on the cross, right? That's the argument of some of the people going around at the time. So John says, no. The water and the blood testify. He was baptized, yes. God anointed him, yes, and announced his presence. And God died on the cross. They both testify, and the Spirit testifies, and the Father. You got two people and water and the blood. You want a court of law, there it is. Case closed. John was actually really good at that. In fact, it's been suggested that the letter of the book, the Gospel of John, is a legal case proving the divinity of Christ more than anything else. But the world will lie. The world will say all kinds of things. The world will tell you, you need to prove yourself. The world will tell you, Jesus can't do that for you. What is the first lie ever? Did God really say? And we all hear that lie and we repeat it to ourselves every day. Did God really say that? But we have those that testify. And the other thing the world will lie about, and we see this at the very end, is the source of joy. If you obey God, you won't be happy. That's why John says, keep yourselves from idols. Seems odd, seems out of place, but the reality is everything in the world is going to lie to us and lead us to believe that we can find joy and happiness in all these places, and they'll only hurt us. That's the other thing the world does to us. It hurts. It hurts in a lot of ways, let's be honest. We can all sort of testify ourselves to the ways that the world can hurt us. But the way that's dealt with here, probably more than any, is sin. Our own sin, first of all, there's different levels, but our own sin. You know, as I started thinking about this, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And then he goes immediately and he says, "Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world." I'm like, what? I thought about that. What does keeping his commandments have to do with overcoming the world, right? And then it occurred to me, the reason I struggle to keep his commandments is because I believe the world. I believe the lies of the world. I believe, did God really say? Or I believe, well, I'll be happier if I just do that this time. And there's an interesting old document. It's almost 500 years old. This century, it'll be 500 years old. Written during the Reformation. One of the things that we say we believe and we hold to is called the Heidelberg Catechism. Beautiful document. The first question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's my only comfort. Now, here's the trick, and here's the key where it comes into keeping commandments. Second question is, what must I know in order to live and die according to that comfort, in the joy of that comfort, right? The idea is we can have joy in this comfort, in the comfort of not being ours but actually belonging to Jesus. We can take joy. We can live and die in joy. There's three things that we need to know. How great my sin and misery are, is, I guess, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how am I to know, how am I to be set free from my sins and misery? And third, how am I to thank God for this kind of deliverance? The reality of our own helplessness, God's rescuing us, and our lifestyle following that, which is obedience. And in obedience, we actually find what? The joy of living and dying in the comfort of not being our own. How often have you hurt yourself? You don't have to answer that out loud, but think about it. How many poor decisions have you made, maybe in a hasty, you know, we hurt ourselves all the time when we're seeking our own joy and our own comfort. But when we give ourselves to Jesus, when we keep his commandments, we can overcome some of the world's hurts, the ways we hurt ourselves. Another thing we see is the sin of others. People sin against us, and it hurts. We sin against others, and we hurt them. I mean, if we're honest, yes, immediately we could probably think of about three or four people that have really sinned against us. And I don't mean to undermine that. That hurts. It's probably less likely that we're thinking of three or four people we've sinned against, but we have. That's the way it works. We hurt one another on the daily, as some might say. And what's John's advice? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, we'll talk about that in a minute, pray for him, and God will give him life. Now, here's an interesting thing. That life, when we see someone sinning, that life that God gives them may not be what you think it is. You might have your ideal future for that person, and God may have another one. I know a guy who struggles with his orientation. He and his parents and his friends prayed for years that he would be changed. Instead, he found a community that accepts and loves him and welcomes him into life in their community, in their church, and he's living a fulfilled and joyful celibate life. That's the life that God gave him. Not the one he thought he'd have, not the one anybody prayed for and thought he'd have, but that's the one he found. God will give him life. Now, as for this bit about the sin that leads to death, again, this time period, people are denying Christ, walking away from their faith. And so a lot of times people come and they'll ask me, what is that one thing that I can't ever do because I'll die? And my answer is, just don't. Don't worry about that. Just follow Jesus. What he's talking about is those people who have turned away permanently. And in those cases, I would say pray for repentance. You can pray that people will come back to Jesus, come back to their faith. He is able, and he can do that. So that's simple. The third thing the world does, the world loses. That's the beauty of it. This system of the world, just think quickly with me about that. What does the world say is important? Power, right? Prestige, reputation, a name. You know, these are the things that the world encourages us to seek, the things that we often recognize and go, wow. You know, that's why People magazine sells. Most magazines, you know, everybody's got celebrities on their cover because, wow, they've got a name. They are somebody, right? Well, think about Jesus. Jesus shows up in a stable, right? He's nobody. He has no power. He takes none. He assumes none. He's nobody. A little tiny blip on the radar. Rome doesn't ever know he exists. Pilate is as high up the chain as he goes. And frankly, Pilate was sent out to the backwater part of the empire because they didn't want to deal with him. Nobody cared. He did not have power. He didn't have prestige. He didn't have a name. Rich Mullins, in one of his last songs, says that he was a man of no reputation. He had none of that. And how did how did he die? On a cross, humiliated, naked. The movies show a rat, but that wouldn't have been the case. And he was buried in somebody else's grave. That's the way he died. Not the way the world says we win. And then what happened? He busted out of that grave. He defeated death. He brought all the demands of the world that we believe and buy into so easily crumbling to the ground. He overcame the world, and he overcame death. The world still tries to convince us these things. The world tells us, no, hide your true self. You don't want to be that naked, shamed on the cross. You don't want anybody to know that. Put on this false self. Pretend to be this thing, because that's safe. In fact, that's what the world demands of us. But here's the thing. There's this theological concept that we see so often in the New Testament. You know, every time that one of the writers says, and John said it here numerous times, even at the very end, we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ, in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. We are united with Christ. We are him. When God the Father looks upon his church, he sees Christ. We sang earlier in a song, clothed in your righteousness alone. That's what we wear. That's who we are. That's what we have. But you know what that means? We share in everything. That means you and I, humiliated, dead, broken, owning and recognizing our own mess with Jesus on the cross. And then, with Jesus, conquering the world. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. Why? Because Jesus did it. He's the one and only, but we're hidden in that. We are rescued by him in what he does on our behalf. We just stand in awe. We rest. And if nothing else, that should bring us joy and comfort and hope and purpose. The only trick is beginning to live that out, to believe that, to experience what that united with Christ thing can do in our hearts and with our daily lives. And that's why the next place I want to go is praying the Psalms. I want us to begin to learn to use the words of Jesus, to begin to learn to use the words of Scripture, to begin to experience day to day today what it is that Jesus has done in us, what he does for us, because the obedient life that John calls us to is not done by trying harder. It's done by resting in our union with Jesus and in just living according to who we are becoming. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are the victor. You are the one who won. You overcame the world. I pray on behalf of those of us here who maybe are struggling with fears, questions, maybe even, I don't know that this stuff is true, or how can I make it through the next month with, you know, this sickness or this job issue? We bring that stuff in the room, and yet, God, you are Jesus, you are God, you are King, you are our hope. We are hidden in you, we are a part of you, and I ask you to help make that real to us. Bring us coming back to your word, to the water and the blood every day, that we might experience the new life that you won on our behalf. It's in your name. Amen.